If you would, turn over to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. That is what we'll be starting at this evening. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. But before we begin, I'd like to just say I'm so glad and so grateful that I'm able to be able to come back here to give a lesson and present another lesson to you guys. It is just a wonderful thing to be back home in my home congregation where I was from. And it's just so good to see everyone that I've grown up seeing and just to, you know, see everyone and get to know them a little bit better and talk to them and go over the things that, you know, has been going on with my life and has been going on with your guys' lives. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity that Lynn and Robert have given me to be able to come back here. And I'm so grateful that I was given the opportunity to come through the 13-week program here with Lynn Huggins, and then to be able to come back again and present another lesson to you is just so grateful, and I'm so thankful for. And my words cannot describe how much I love you guys and how much you guys mean to me. This evening, I would like to talk about the five aspects of worship. Now, this is a very simple lesson, but just because it is simple and simplistic doesn't mean that it's not important. I would like to talk about the five aspects of worship because it is an important topic to know what we do and why we do these things when we assemble together to worship God. And it is something that when we come together, we want to worship God with true worship and not vain worship. And that is what we're going to look at, is why we come together, why we teach the Word, why we pray, why we do the things that we do when we are in worship service. And it's just a good thing to know why we do them so we can understand that we're not doing them by a blind faith or we're just doing them out of tradition. We're doing them because we are instructed to do them in the Scriptures. So beginning in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, we see what vain worship is considered as here. We want to serve the Lord with true worship and not vain worship. And we see here in verse 9 of chapter 15 of Matthew that the Lord is saying, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." We see there is something called a vain worship, worshiping the Lord in vain. And we don't want to be worshiping the Lord in vain. We see in verse 7 here, Jesus proclaims, "You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy when he said, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" We see these people are saying, "Praise God! Glorify God! Great is God!" Yet their heart is far from them. They're giving lip service to the Lord. And the context of the verse is they're saying, they're continuing in their traditions, the traditions of men. In verse 4, Jesus says, "For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die." And he's telling them that it's so important for this because these people here are taking money. They're not honoring their father and their mother. They're taking money and giving it to the Lord, which is not a bad thing in itself, but they're not giving it with a loving heart, with a generous heart. They're giving it because they don't want to continue to honor their father and their mother. They want to give it because of their own reasons and not the right reasons. And that is why it's vain worship. That's why Jesus calls them hypocrites here and vain worshipers. So that is why we don't want to be kind of like how these people were, to vainly worship the Lord and empty worship to the Lord for our own desires and our own selfish desires. We see that Nadab and Abihu worshiped vainly to the Lord. Then when they were instructed to take fire from the altar and to burn incense to the Lord, well, they had taken fire from somewhere else, a profane fire, and offered it to the Lord. And they vainly worshiped the Lord because of that, because they went against the commandments of the Lord. And we don't want to fall prey to this vain worship. We don't want to be accountable and held accountable for worshiping vainly. Because we want to look into the Scriptures and find how we worship God truly. And we want to have true worship to the Lord. Because we can find how to worship the Lord in true worship in the Scriptures. And if we turn over to John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, we see here, is it tells us how we are to worship the Lord. Turn over to John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Beginning in verse 23, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." It says here that we are to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Well, you may ask yourself, well, how do we do that? How do we worship the Lord in spirit? And how do we worship the Lord in truth? Well, if we turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, we can see how we can worship the Lord in spirit. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Verse 28, "Therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." This is how we worship the Lord in spirit, with reverence and awe. Acceptable worship to the Lord is worship Him with reverence and awe. That is how we can worship the Lord in spirit. But it doesn't just tell us that we are to worship the Lord in spirit. It tells us to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Well, how do we worship the Lord in truth? Well, if we'll turn over to John chapter 17 and verse 17, we see what is told about Jesus' words here. What His words are. John chapter 17 and verse 17. It reads, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." We see here that Jesus' words are truth. So to worship the Lord in truth, we must worship the words of Jesus. We must follow the words of Jesus. Do the things Jesus says. We read over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that tells us all Scripture is the inspired Word of God. So when we look in the Scriptures and we read the Scriptures and we follow the things in the Scriptures, the things we see in the Scriptures, that is how we can worship the Lord in truth. And so that's what we must do, is to worship the Lord in truth, is to follow the things in the Scriptures. But before we can worship the Lord, before we can do the things that we're told to do in the Scriptures, we must also be assembled together. We must also come together as we are now, as one, so that we can give worship to the Lord, acceptable worship to the Lord. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. It tells us how we can stir up love and good works in this verse. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 24. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We see how we stir up love and good works. We are to consider how to stir up to love and one another to love and good works. And we see here in verse 25 how we do that. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Some people have the habit of forsaking the assembly, not coming together when the assembly comes together. And we see here that when we don't do that, we can't stir up love and good works. We can't do the things that we are told to do when we don't come together and we don't assemble together. Assembling is helpful for us to follow the commandments of the Lord, to do the things, to do the aspects of worship that we're about to talk about. So we must assemble together so we can worship the Lord, so we can bring honor to God's name, to glory God and praise Him. So now I'd like to get into the first aspect of worship, and that is teaching. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. Matthew 28 and verse 20, this is the Great Commission, where Jesus is telling them to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we see in verse 20 what He charges them to do, what He tells them to do. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We see here Jesus specifically commands them to teach them to observe all the things that He has commanded. We see that teaching is an important thing because Jesus is commanding the apostles here at the time to teach them to observe all things. And you may ask, well, what's so important with teaching? What does teaching accomplish? Well, if we turn over to John chapter 6 and verse 45, we see what teaching accomplishes. How teaching helps us in coming to Christ. Turn over to John chapter 6 and verse 45. John 6 and verse 45 reads, "It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." We come to Christ through hearing things, through being taught the word of Christ, being taught the truth. That is why we teach the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the prophet Isaiah. He didn't understand what he was reading. So what did Philip do? He went up into the chariot and taught Jesus to him. He taught him the things he needed to hear so that he may have salvation, a belief, so that he may believe. We read over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that our faith comes by hearing. But before we can have faith, we have to hear. We have to be taught by someone, to be told things that we may understand how to be saved. Just like Cornelius and his household had to hear words from Peter so that they might be saved. And we see over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 that this is the multitude who were asking, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were cut to the heart because they realized that this was the Jesus that they had killed, that their Savior they had put on the cross. And they were cut to the heart and they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And we see they became the first church. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we see the things that they were continuing in. Turn over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts 2 and 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." We see here that they continued in a couple aspects of worship. But we see at the very beginning it tells us they continued and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They continued in the apostles' teaching. Well, why is that so important that they continued in the apostles' teaching? Well, we see over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, where Paul is charging Timothy to be ready in season and out of season, to rebuke, exhort, to do these things for these people, to teach the Word. And we see the reason why he tells them to do this is because there are people out there, there are false teachers out there. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from the listening to the truth and wander off into myths." That is why teaching is so important. That's why it is an aspect of our worship. Because we have to teach the truth. We have to stand for the truth. Because there are so many false teachers out there. As of 2016, there are 350 different churches out in the world. And why is that? Because there are so many false teachings, so many false doctrines out there, so many people who are teaching falsehoods. And people, as we read here, have itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. And so what do? They build up for themselves teachers to be able to hear what they want to hear. And that's why it's so important that we teach the truth. Because there are so many people out there that are teaching falsehoods, teaching things that are causing people to be led astray. And we are charged to teach the truth, to stand up for the truth. Because this is not a matter of just teaching what is the truth and teaching the things that we have to teach. It's the reason we do these things is because there are souls at stake here. It's not for money or for to be held up in high esteem by other people. The reason we teach is because souls are at stake here. And we want to teach people the truth and show them what the truth is so that they may be saved. And yet there are so many people out there who will teach falsehoods and teach lies just to gain wealth, fame, and fortune. It's amazing. Yet we need to continue in the teaching of the truth, and that is why that is our first aspect of worship, is so that we can teach the truth to help people be led to God. The second aspect of worship is prayer. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, we see in the previous verses it's talking about the whole armor of God, telling us to put on the whole armor of God, so that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the fiery darts of the devil. But at the very end of this list, it tells us in verse 18, "Praying at all times in spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." It tells us here to put on the whole armor of God. Put on these things so that you may be able to stand against the devil and the temptations and the desires that he plays on, that the things he's hurling at you. But at the very end, it also tells us to pray in at all times, that we are to pray at all times. We also see in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 that we are to pray without ceasing, to pray without stopping. And the reason we do that is because the prayer is the only way that we can talk with our God. It is a one-on-one conversation with the Lord when we pray to Him. We see over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the same multitude who were cut to the heart, as we read before, they continued in prayer. And when we pray, we can talk to God and ask God for things. We can ask Him for the things we need in our lives. We see over in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, when Peter is in prison, We see what the church did for Peter. They prayed for him. They prayed for his wellness. They prayed for the things that he needed to be safe while he was in prison. And that's why it's our second aspect of worship, so that we can pray to God. Talk to our God. That is how we talk to Him, and we can have a one-on-one conversation with Him and communicate Him. Tell Him our problems. Tell Him the things we're struggling, so that we can ask Him for forgiveness if we need forgiveness. Prayer is such an important thing, and so many people won't pray anymore. There are many people who think prayer is just a silly thing now. Yet prayer is a very important thing, because that is how we talk to our God. That is how we communicate with Him. And that's why it's the second aspect of worship. Now the third aspect of worship is singing. This is a very controversial subject. Many people will agree that singing is a part of our worship. Yet there are people who believe that instrumental music is okay in this worship. We can use instrumental music when we sing. We can sing and play. But that's a whole another lesson for a whole another time. But we see over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 that what we're supposed to do. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, it tells us, in verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. We're specifically commanded here that we are to sing hymns, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. We are told specifically to do that in our worship service. And we see over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 that we can complete teaching. We can help teach other people through singing. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians, the third chapter and verse 16 reads, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." We are supposed to teach, it tells us here, and we are supposed to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to the Lord. We are specifically commanded to sing to Him. We see through all 10 verses that tell us to sing to the Lord. Not one verse tells us we are to play instrumental music. Yet there are so many people, like I said before, out there that believe it is okay. It is okay to have a piano or have a guitar in worship, when we know that it's not okay. That there is nowhere in Scripture that we find that it is okay for us to do that. But that is why that's our third aspect of worship, is because we are directly commanded. And we can teach and build up one another. We can help other people through singing. When singing, it lifts sad hearts. When people hear songs, it helps people feel better. There have been studies done for music, worldly music, secular music. We see that it helps people get through times of depression, through sadness. It makes people happy. And that's the same with singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs to the Lord. One, it's praising God. It's a worship to the Lord. But it can also help build up other people. It can help edify other people. And that is why that's our third aspect of worship. Now, the fourth aspect of worship is the Lord's Supper. If we turn over to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we see that the apostles in the first century church, they partook of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, the breaking of the bread on the first day of the week. Now, people will say, oh, that's ridiculous. Why do you partake of a little piece of bread and drink a little bit of the fruit of the vine, a little bit of grape juice? Why is that such an important aspect of worship? Why is that an aspect of your worship? Yet if we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see why it is an aspect of our worship. Why we partake of the Lord's Supper. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me.'" That is the reason why we partake of the Lord's Supper. We partake of the Lord's Supper as in a remembrance for the thing Jesus did for us. For that great thing Jesus did for us. For the pain and the suffering. The beatings, the scourgings. The crown of thorns that was placed upon His head. The mockings from these people. The great thing, the crucifixion that He went through. That great thing that He went through for us. For our sins. For the things that we did. He did not deserve to die on that cross. He was without sin. He was blameless. Yet He died on the cross for us. He went through all those things for us. And He tells us the reason we partake of the Lord's Supper, this little thing that we do, is to do in remembrance of the thing He did for us. To do in remembrance of the pain and the suffering He had on the cross, that it was for us. And it was through His shed blood and His death on that cross that we now have a hope in heaven with Him. And He asked us just to partake of a few emblems, to do this in remembrance of Him, to remember that great thing He did for us. That's why it's so important, why it is also our fourth aspect of worship. The fourth thing that we do in our worship service is because we do it in remembrance to the great sacrifice that the Lord Jesus did for us, the things that He did for us. And then finally, the fifth aspect of worship I'd like to look at tonight is giving. If we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, we see why we're commanded to give, how we're commanded to give. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you are also to do. So you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. We see here we are specifically commanded that we are to lay by, to lay aside on the first day of the week. And we see over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, the principles on how we're supposed to give with a loving heart, a generous heart, a cheerful heart. We're supposed to give to the Lord with a cheerful heart. But people may ask and question, well, why do we give on the first day of the week? Why do you guys give some of your money to the Lord on the first day of the week? Is it just because it's a charity case? Are people wanting just the money so they can have money? Is there greedy preachers out there, greedy people who want this stuff? Well, as we know in the world, yes, there are. But when we're worshiping the Lord with true worship and not vain worship, the reason we do that is so that the work of the local church can be continued. We see that the work of the local church is that we preach, we teach the Word. And we're to edify one another, build one another up. And also to be benevolent, to relieve the needy saints. Do the things that are helpful for the saints. To give to them when they need it. And that is why we give on the first day of the week. It is not just because, oh, there's greedy people out there and the church just wants a ton of money for themselves and for the people working there. No, it's because we do it to do the work of the local church. We see in the Scriptures what the three works of the local church are. And we see when we are given money, when we give money, we can use the church can use that money to relieve the needy saints, to help people who are in need that are a part of the congregation and a part of other churches as well. We see in the first century Christians, what they would do, they would sell their houses, sell their possessions. And why would they do this? Well, they would do it and lay it at the apostles' feet for the relieving of the needy saints, the relieving of the needy brethren. And we also see that they would give to people. They would collect money to help give to the preachers out there, to help support the preachers. You know, preaching is so important nowadays because that is what needs to be taught. There are so few preachers out there now. And there are so many people out there who are preachers that are false preachers, false teachers, wolves in sheepskin, as they're described in the Bible. They do these things for money and things like that. Yet we give the money so that we can help them continue. These few preachers out there that are continuing in the work of the local church, we give the money to them so they can continue in that work. Continue in the good work for the Lord. And that is why that is our fifth aspect of worship, is giving, so that the work of the local church can be continued. So in conclusion, we see that from all five aspects of worship, we know what we are supposed to do through reading in the Scriptures. And we know that if we continue in these things and do the things that we read in the Scriptures, continue in the five aspects of worship, in the teaching, the praying, the singing, the Lord's Supper, and the giving, we know that we can worship God with true worship and not vain worship. Not be like Nadab and Abihu who worship the Lord in vain. But we can worship God with true worship and know that it is pleasing worship to the Lord. Please pray with me. Our Father who is in heaven, how loving, how merciful and how great you are. We are so thankful for everything that you do for us in our daily lives. All the blessings that you bestow upon us. Everything that you give us, whether it be great or small. We ask you, dear Lord, that we never take any of these things for granted. And we ask you, dear Lord, that you give us the strength and the hearts of courage to want to serve you and to honor you. And to be shining lights in this world that seems to be growing darker and darker each and every day. That their morals are going downhill faster and faster each and every day. And we ask you and beg you, dear Lord, that you give us the wantingness and the courage to stand up for the things that Your Word says. We ask You, dear Lord, that some of the things that have been said tonight, some of the things we have studied from, that we may be able to take it and apply it in our lives. To know why we worship You and how we worship You. Why we do the things when we come together to worship You. We ask You, dear Lord, that You may be able to have it in our hearts and in the back of our minds. So that when we are questioned about why we do the things that we do when we worship You, that we may be able to tell the people, show the people that ask these questions why. To show them that what we're doing is not just because of traditions, or because of a blind faith, or because of a false teaching that we have. But it's because we looked into Your Scriptures and looked into Your Word that You have given us, studied from it and found the things that You have told us to do. We ask You, dear Lord, to give us everything that we need to help You and to serve You and do the things for You. To give us that heart of courage and that heart, that loving heart to be able to do the things for other people as well. And the most important thing, Lord, is that You have given us Your Son. Sending Your Son to die on the cross for us is something so great and so awesome and amazing that You have done for us, that our mere earthly words cannot describe how great and how glad we are. That You were willing to send Your Son to come down, to die on that cross, to have His blood shed on this earth, to be beaten, scourged, and mocked by the people. And it's through that suffering and that shed blood on the cross that we now have a hope in heaven with You, Lord, someday. And we ask You, dear Lord, that we continue to remember that. Continue to remember the sacrifice that Your Son did for us. And it's through His name that we pray. Amen. And we never want to have a service without giving the invitation, giving the opportunity for someone to respond. We see that there are many falsehood teachings out there. There are many ideas of how we can become saved. Yet if we look in the Scriptures, we see the steps of how we are saved, how we can be saved. We see that first we must hear, Romans 10 and verse 17, that faith comes by hearing. And we see that we are to hear the Word of God before we can have a faith, before we can have a belief. We also see that after we have heard the Word of God, after we have heard the things that God that have been or in God's Word and have been taught to us, that it causes us to have a belief. A faith. And this belief is not just a believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and then do the things that you want to do. It's a belief that causes a change. It's a belief that causes you to act, to do something. And that's what leads us into repentance. That's what belief will cause us to do. To repent. We see in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 that truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commends all men everywhere to repent. We're to repent, put off the old man and put on the new man. Turn away from the things we have done in our old lives and turn to God, submitting ourselves to the Lord. Continuing Him in full 100%. Not to say, oh Lord, I'll put off a few things. But I can't give up this certain thing. I can't give up this. That's not true repentance. True repentance is putting off everything. Giving up everything that of your old life. And turning and submitting yourself to the Lord. Committing yourself to a new life. To serve the Lord and follow Him. And after you have repented, decided to change your life around, turn your life around for Christ, we ask you that you confess the Lord. We see that in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, you will be saved. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We see that confession of that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior is a necessary part in the steps to salvation. And then finally, after we have confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, we must be baptized, fully immersed in water. There are so many false teachings out there that tell us baptism isn't necessary. You don't have to be baptized. And if there are people saying that you do have to be baptized, well, they say, oh, well, baptism can just consist of a sprinkling or a pouring on of water. Yet we know from every form in the Greek of baptism, it's baptizo, which is a full immersion in water, not a sprinkling or a pouring on of the water. And we see in every aspect, many times, the Lord tells us, it is instructed in us in the Bible, that we are to be baptized to be saved. We see in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, there is an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. And we see in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, when the Lord specifically commanded that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. We see that baptism is a necessary part for our salvation. Because when we are baptized, that's when we wash away our sins. We see over in Acts when Peter or Paul was recounting his conversion. Ananias asked him, he says, "Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized, calling, washing away the sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We are to, that's what baptism accomplishes for us, is a washing away of our sins. And it's a representation of being a death, burial, and a resurrection. Just like Christ was had died and was raised on the third day, when we go down in the water, that is a death and a burial. And then when we come up out of the water, that is a resurrection. It's a new life that we start for the Lord, continue for the Lord, and do the things for the Lord. And then after we have done that, after we have been baptized in the name of the Lord, we see that we are to remain faithful, continuing earnestly for the faith. We see in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 that tells us, "If you remain faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life." And we see in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices for the Lord. We are supposed to remain faithful to the Lord, continuing, and not just be saved and go off and do whatever we want, but to be baptized and to remain faithful, continuing down that pathway and continuing to follow the commandments that we read about in the Bible. And if there are some here this evening who have been baptized, who have decided to put on Christ and submit themselves to God, you have not continued in that last step, you have not continued to remain faithful unto death, have stumbled from the path, strayed from the path, the straight and narrow path, we also ask you now to come forward. If you have done something that is of a public nature, to confess, a confession of your sins, so that the people here may know what you're struggling with, so that they may help you through your times of your trials and your temptations. And I know here, since I've been here, that everyone will encourage you. They will build you up. They will love you and help you through everything that you're struggling with. And after you have done that, you must also repent and pray God that the thought of your heart might be forgiven you, as we see that Peter told Simon the sorcerer to do over in Acts chapter 8. If any of this applies to you, or you'd like to make anything made known, we ask you and beg you to please come forward. Don't wait another minute or another hour. We're not assured another minute on this earth, another second on this earth. The Lord will come as a thief in the night. We don't know when He will come. So don't think you can leave those doors. Come back at another time. We have no idea what will happen to us when the Lord will decide to come back. Now is the time. If anything applies to you, please come forward and stand and sing as we sing song number 341.